a great friend, I can tell so far, to SCAC. His name is Thomas, Pastor Thomas. He comes from California, and he was a pastor there, and then now he's moved up to Seattle to serve as in the Asian American Christian Fellowship, AACF staff. So he's moved up here, and has brought his wife, Esther, and their two kids, Corin and Corey. So would you please give a big SCAC welcome to Pastor Thomas.
All right, hey, good morning, church. Really good to be here. I was telling my family, wow, this is the first time I'm preaching in Seattle. Big deal. Don't hire expectations, just keep them low. No, I'm kidding. Really good to be here. Wow, amazing to be here with my family. We came to, SCAC a few weeks back. So this is my second time here. And yeah, I was joking around with Jason. It's like, second time here, you get to preach. So it's good to be among you all. I wish I could have time to share with you our whole story of how God brought us up here. But basically, short version is that God guided us here. That's it. That's the short version. But a little longer than that is I was serving as a pastor in the Bay Area for the last 16 years, and you know, just God just somehow gave us a clarity to move on from there and to move to Seattle. My wife just somehow had the heart to move and to move here, and for me, I was like, okay, what is God doing in my wife's life, and how is God guiding us, and let's talk about that, and let's explore that, and that kind of led us here. And so now that we're up here, God is giving us, you know, opportunities to be able to serve here and for me to get involved with AACF at UW, which I'm very excited about. I'm actually starting this Wednesday, so I'll be there this Wednesday, which is amazing. Very exciting time in my life. Very exciting time. I wish we had more time to talk more about that, but I don't know. Feel free to connect with us, talk to us. We're glad and happy to share our story of how God guided us in this journey of faith up to Seattle. But yeah, let me pray for us real quick. God, I thank you, Lord, for this morning, the opportunity I get to be here amongst brothers and sisters here. I pray that you would speak through me your words of truth. Give us your insight through this passage. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So when I was in seminary, I went to Talbot Seminary. This is down in L.A. I was living with this guy, and I live with a few people, but there was one guy in particular that was kind of interesting. Well, we're all interesting. I'm interesting. But the thing is, one day, he for some reason, to this day, I have no idea why he said this, but he's like, hey, Thomas, I think it's time for you to take out the trash. I don't know if you ever live with people, but like, that's all our responsibility. You live here too. So I don't know why he told me this. And so, you know, being the very mature guy that I was, the mature man of God in seminary, this is how I responded. Well, it's time for you to shut up. Really mature. And so after that, he was just kind of like, hey, Thomas, can I talk to you? I'm like, sure, what's up? And so we talked through this, and it was really good because I got to clear the air, you know? It's like, what's going on? Like why did you say that? And we were able to clear the air and make sure everything was cool. In fact, I felt like it was a good opportunity for us to get even closer. And so after this whole conversation, I'm like, this is great. I'm bonding with my roommate. We could be honest with each other. This is amazing. Now, the next day, I come home, and I was like, hey, what's up? Like, thinking, you know, we're really cool now, you know? And he's just like, eh. And I was like, okay, what's going on? Maybe he had a rough day. Well, I don't know. But this went on. Like, for the rest of the time that we lived together, our relationship was changed. Like, that was it. Like, he never really responded to me, and he never really said hi. We were just kind of, like, coexisting together in this house, you know? And I was like, what happened? Like, I thought we were fine because we talked about it. We reconciled, right? And the reason I share this story is because I really think that for a lot of us as Christians who grew up as Christ followers, understand this relationship with our Father, that this may be the type of relationship that we have with God. That we know that we're reconciled to God, right? The Bible says that you're reconciled to God, and if I was to ask you, hey, how many of you believe that? Well, I'll say, yeah, it's in the Bible. We're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? What does that look like? And I would say a lot of times, maybe it's kind of like this relationship that I had with my roommate. That, yeah, we had the talk. Yeah, we reconciled, but yet there was still stuff lingering. It wasn't totally settled. The air is not totally clear. There's still something that still needs to take place day by day. So that's something I want to ask today is like, what does it mean to be fully or reconciled to God? To what extent? And the thing is, if God is not totally okay with me, right? If it is true that I'm reconciled to God, yeah, through Christ, and that I have eternal life, but somehow God still has something against me, well, what is it? Because I need to know how to deal with that. I need to know how to, you know, make sure that God is cool with me. What still needs to take place? What do I still need to pay for? What's the outstanding balance that I need to pay for? What needs to be dealt with? Is there anything getting in the way of being totally cool with God and God cool with us? Right? Is there something I need to do? And I believe this is really important because this has great implications on how I relate to this God and on how I present or represent this God to the people around me, especially those who don't know God, right? It has great implications. For example, if I feel like God is always disappointed in me, and every single day, right, I got to make sure that I walk this Christian life, that I, you know, do the good things and not do the bad things, then that's how I'm going to relate to God. God's watching my back, or no, not God, how do you say it? He's always on my back, right? And he's always breathing down my neck. And that's how I'm going to represent him to the world. It's like, yeah, you know, those of you who don't know Jesus, well, that's how he is to me, and that's how he is to you. There's the good news. I mean, is that really how God is? Now, in the church of Colossae, this is a church that Paul, the Apostle Paul, he wrote to, and there were these teachers that were teaching these things that basically said, well, in order to get to God, you have to climb this ladder. You have to do all these different things. For example, there's ceremonial laws, there's traditions, there's regulations, rules, all these things that they need to do in order to get to God. So it's like, yeah, Jesus Christ, yeah, he's good, he's enough, kind of, but there's more things you need to work at in order to really get to God. I mean, that was really the teaching that they're having there. In other words, to have God be okay with you, there's still things you need to do. There's still stuff that you need to take care of. Well, we're going to see what Paul writes, what he says to the Colossian church about this, and see what really is on God's mind when he thinks about us. Like, really, let's just clear the air today, right? Let's just make sure we understand this, because like I said, this has great implications on how we relate to him and how we represent him to people around us. How does God view the world? Let's just talk about the world, the creation, right? How does God view the creation that he's created? Now that's been affected so much by sin and evil, and there's just so much against God. How does God view that? How does God view me? How does God view this church? How does God view us? Especially as, I mean, let's not kid ourselves. We're all pretty imperfect, right? Just this morning I had an attitude with my kids. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things in us. It's just, man, you know, that we still deal with. How does God view me? How does God view us? Really, the question is, well, between you and me, God, are we cool? Right? We cool? Are we not? All right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 22 is what we're going to look at today. And this passage is where it's the Colossian church. And at this time, they were hearing about the gospel. They're growing. Things are going well. But like I mentioned, there's these teachers that came in. They're, you know, just teaching about the idea that you need to keep the laws, traditions, and regulations, and Jesus Christ, in a sense, is not enough. And so Paul, what he does is he's really arguing and presenting Christ as being preeminent, right? He surpasses everything else. He is supreme. He is the head of the church. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything that he may have supremacy. This is Jesus Christ. So how does God see the world? How does God see his creation? Let's look at verse 19. It says this. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Okay, so far, Paul is saying, for in Christ, God in all his fullness was pleased He was delighted. He was delighted to dwell in Christ, right? And through Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. Did you get that? There's God's heart, his delight, his in his good pleasure. He wanted to do this. And it says for God, as in because, it's introducing the basis for the supremacy of Christ, which really has been the theme of verses 15 to 18 right before this. So what he's saying is the reason that Christ is supreme over all creation and is the head of the church is that God in all his fullness was pleased to dwell in Christ and to reconcile the universe to him through Christ. Now, it was by God's pleasure, right? By God's choice that all divine attributes and powers resided in the person of Jesus. And it was also by God's choice and in his good pleasure that through this Christ that he would reconcile the world to himself. When he says all things, to reconcile all things, this refers to verses 15 to 17. He's talking about all creation, everything in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, indivisible, liberty for all. No, visible, invisible. That's another word. Invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authority. And verse 20 really is the climax here. It says, by Christ, all things were created, and through Christ, all things will be reconciled. Okay, let's go back to the question. How does God see the world? How does God see the creation that kind of, you know, been affected and infected by sin and evil and darkness? How does God see his own creation that went in a way that was not his desire? You guys ever created something, right? You ever made something out of something, you know, you created something, and it kind of didn't work out, right? You're making a craft, and it was just not gluing together, or things were falling apart. Well, there was one time, more than several years ago, when I carved my first pumpkin for Halloween, right? And I had never carved a pumpkin. I always thought that was a messy thing, and it is. It's kind of gross and messy. But my friends were doing it, so it was peer pressure. I was like, all right, fine, you know, I'll carve my pumpkin, but what do I do? And so at the time, I was like, you know, if I'm going to carve my first pumpkin in life, well, I want to make it a super pumpkin. Yeah, it's going to be a super pumpkin. So I carved the Superman emblem on that pumpkin. It was my super pumpkin. And I was so proud of it, right? It's got it was amazing. And it was amazing, not even lit up, right? Now I put the candle in there, it's like, oh, the S is, oh, like literally, you could hear the soundtrack while you were looking at this pumpkin. And so I was so proud of it. I brought it home. At the time, this is before we had kids, we were living in apartments, and there was this balcony because we lived on the second floor. We put it up there, I put it up there because I was proud of it, and my wife's like, whatever. But I put it up there, and I was like, I'm going to let the world see my pumpkin, right? My super pumpkin. And granted, it was up there. It just overlooked a parking lot. But hey, those who came through the parking lot could see my super pumpkin, okay? And so they did, probably. And I was just so happy, so proud for the next few days. And then as time went on, I noticed this pumpkin started getting moldy. You know, this is what happens, right? It starts getting moldy. This is California, too, so it's a little warmer here. It probably just stays fine. But in California, it's just getting hot. Anyway, and so it's just getting moldy, getting soft. It starts drooping down. And one evening, my wife and I were having a really, really, really serious conversation about something, and I was just sharing my heart with her. And then we hear this thud on the ground. It's like, what is that? It's like a bird that just kind of fell dead in our balcony. So I went to check it out. And there was my super pumpkin, super broken in pieces, on the ground. Okay? It was all over the floor. I was like, what? It's not even Halloween yet, right? It didn't even last more than a few days. And I looked at that thing. It was like moldy. It was gross. It was just all over the place. And what did I do? I mean, what would you do? I looked at my nice pumpkin, and I was like, not nice anymore, obviously. And I was just like, I didn't even want to touch it. It was gross. It was nasty. It was just moldy, right? So I was like trying to talk my wife into cleaning it up for me, but she didn't. So I had to throw it away, and it was just gross. When God sees his creation, when he sees the world that he's made, and he sees his world fallen, you like that? And he sees his world decaying. What does he do? What would you think if I went to my pumpkin and decided to super glue that thing back together? I'm going to put this back together because I love my pumpkin, right? It's going to hold together, and I don't care that's moldy. I just love my pumpkin. I'm going to put it back up there, and it's going to drop again. That's okay. But I'm going to keep giving a chance. No, just throw that thing away. What does God do with his creation? God was pleased to reconcile this world to himself. He does not give up on his creation. I mean, just think about the state of the world that we live in. I think sometimes we feel like, I don't know, because I know if I was God, I'd give up. I know if I was God, I start over. Or I just kind of keep a distance because it's gross. God remains active with this world, wanting to reconcile this world to himself in his pleasure. The reconciliation that Paul talks about here is this restoration in which created the creation will be back in this order with the proper head, Christ. All the powers and authorities are subject to this proper ruler who is Christ. It's a return of creation to his original order with Christ as supreme, as king. And you think about a kingdom, right? You think about earthly kings and kingdoms. If you think about if you were a king, right, an earthly king or an earthly queen of this world and, of your kingdom, what would you do? Especially if there are subjects or people who are subject to you, which is everybody else in the kingdom, and they decided to talk smack against you, right? They decided to just, like, you know, not care about you, not believe in what you're doing. They're just talking smack against you. You know, what would you do? There's many things you can do. There's a lot of different things you can do because you have the power. Kill, right? Destroy, often with their heads. And not only that, bring their wife and kids and chop off their heads, right? There's things I could do to force people into submission because I am the king. I have all power and authority. But God here, right? God as a king. Jesus Christ as supreme king and ruler. He could do anything, right? Anytime, God could do anything. What does he do? To the world, to the creation that basically went against him. And in verse 20, it says this. How does he reconcile this world to himself? What does he do? By making peace through Christ, that is his only son, by Christ's blood shed on the cross. What kind of king does that? What kind of king would go out of his way to sacrifice his only son for a world that is against him? A world that he made, by the way. What kind of king would do that? And we as his people are part of this creation that he is pleased through Christ to reconcile to himself. Let's talk about this for a bit. How does God see his people, right? How does God see me? How does God see us, right? As Christians, you know, we try to do good. We try to, you know, not do bad, but we constantly fail. I think a lot of my life, it's like that. And it's constant treadmill of, you know, trying to do good, trying to be a good Christian. I don't know if you've grown up with that. Probably not here in this church. But at least for me, you know, growing up in the church I grew up in, I mean, it's you know, good intentions. But I think the message to me was you've got to be a good Christian, right? You have to be a guai haizi. Anybody? Anybody? Okay? And so if not, that means good kid, by the way, in Chinese. And if you're not, then you're not a good Christian. And so there's a lot of this sense of shame or regret or, guilt, especially when it comes to thinking about how God sees me. Because what happens in those moments when I don't walk this line of, you know, being a good guai haizi, then it's like God is looking down at me with criticism, with anger and disappointment. How does God see us? How does he really see us? Let's look at the word. Let's go back to the word. Verse 21, it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. So it says this, at one time. Yes, at one time. All of us, whether you're a Christian or not, right? All of us, at one time, were alienated from God. That is, we're estranged. We are far from him. We cannot have this relationship with him. And that's because of the fact that in our attitudes, in our hearts, we were hostile towards God, right? It says in your minds, right? Because of your evil behavior, we're enemies in our minds. Not that God would want nothing to do with us, but we wanted nothing to do with God. And so because of that, yeah, we did not have a restored or a good relationship with him. So at one time, that's the bad news, right? Isn't it? It's the reality. It's the bad news. So what does God do with that? Once again, what would you do? What would you do? A while back, so we have a dog right now, but that's not the story. Just kind of giving you context before we got a dog. Before we had a dog, I had some rodents as pets, okay? I started out with like a mouse, a pet mouse, and then actually way long ago, I started with a pet fish. It all starts with a fish. You be careful. Go to a pet store, you get yourself a betta fish. Next thing you know, you're gonna get a rodent, and next thing you know, you're gonna end up with a dog. Anyway, another story. But for the sake of today's time, I had this mouse, and then, okay, whatever. Just fast forward. Mouse died, blah, blah, blah. Okay, one day, I decided to get these hamsters. And I did my research. You know, you research on YouTube to see what's the most awesome animal ever. And so I found that there's these crazy hamsters that are really quick and really fast. You ever seen those videos, okay, where you have like two hamsters that are like, you know, running around so fast and one of them like spins and gets jumped, thrown off, hits the cage. I love those things because it's just hilarious, and it's just really entertaining. And I thought to myself, it would be awesome to get one of these or two of these so that they could do that and I could be forever entertained. So I decided to take one of my kids to the store, and we looked for one of these hamsters. They're called robo hamsters, really small and stuff, really skittish and everything. So we found them. I was like, okay, I want two of those, thanks, put them in the box, bring it home. Set up the cage for it, put the bedding in there, set up the water, all that stuff. It's like, yes, got this enclosure for my pets. I'm going to be entertained. This is going to be awesome. Life is complete, okay? And so we have these hamsters now, and it was just funny watching them and everything. And then I think within 2 days or so, I noticed that one of the hamsters were missing. And I'm just like, okay, let's kind of, you know, shake this around and see. I couldn't find it. I was like, okay, either the other one ate it, okay, or it escaped, and I didn't see any blood or anything there, so I'm like, I'm guessing that it escaped, and this is not good, okay, not good, because at that time, it was nighttime, my kids were in bed, Esther was actually in bed also, and I was like, this is not good, I need to solve this issue right now, right, because I don't want to tell my wife in the morning that there's a rodent around the house, okay. And, okay, so I decided I'm going to take matters in my own hands because that's it. That's all I could do. And I decided to look for this thing. I find it, like, scurrying across the floor, and it's like, I'm going to catch this thing. I couldn't catch it because it's so quick. And it went under the refrigerator, which is the worst, right? It doesn't matter that I'm a strong man. No, I'm not. You know, but if I can't haul that thing. It's under there. And so I did everything. I took this space heater. I put it in there to blast it so to make it so uncomfortable that would come out. Did not work. It was probably really, you know, feeling very good in there. I was like, I put, you know, cheese outside. I put random stuff for it to come out. I was like, and basically, I don't know if there's a stool, but like, I put all this food out there. I turn off all the lights, right, because they're nocturnal, and I sit there with the headlamp, you know, on the red setting, okay, and I was holding this net from Dollar Tree, you know, the ones you use as a prop at VBS, whatever, and I'm sitting there, and I sit there for hours. I'm serious, like minutes turned to hours, and I was like, this is like ridiculous. It's like 1 a.m. now. I'm like, I think this is Saturday. I think I needed to preach the next day. I don't know. It was just like I needed my sleep, and this is ridiculous. I remember praying with my headlamp and my net. God, please, please help me. Right? I seriously was crying out to the Lord in this moment, and I was just, please, please, let me just get this stinking thing, and eventually, God is good, right? God is good. He heard me, and this thing came out. And with my Dollar Tree net, I caught that thing. And no, I didn't. Put it back, and I set up a different cage, you know, because with a smaller, whatever. You know, the thing with this is, for PetSmart or Petco, one of those places, they have a 14-day return policy on these things. I was like, this is not working out. I have 14 days to return this thing in case it doesn't work out for you. Well, it's not working out. Why? Why? Because I've set up this home for these creatures so that they could be comfortable in my home and so I could be entertained by them. But obviously, it didn't work out. So I took my other kid and returned them and bought two other bigger hamsters. But anyway, That's what happened. That's what happened. My question is for us is, what would God do with us? What does he do with his own creation, with his people that he set up this home for, that he set everything up for? Not only that, but that he would save through the death of his son, and that he would redeem and restore unto him. You know, like, what does he do to the very people who basically look at him and say, forget you, right? I'm off to my own. I'm going to escape your enclosure. I don't care about your, you know, what does God do with that? It says here that once we were alienated from God, verse 22 says, but now what? That's a shift, by the way. But now, so bad news, but now, good news. What's the good news? You also been reconciled. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish or accusation. That's what he does. Yeah, I mean, well, God could have very much been like 14-day return policy. You're not going to work out. Well, you know what? I'm going to return you. But he says, no, I will give you chance after chance because I love you. You're my creation, and I'm not going to give up on you. False teachers are confronting the church at Colossae. They're pointing to the works of law, human tradition, denying what Christ has already done. But Paul writes, but now he has reconciled you. And when he talks about word, the word reconciled, actually, is this one word, okay, that is used here in verses 20 to 22. And the familiar term for reconciliation has a certain word for it in the Greek. But the thing is, here in this context, it's that word, but with a preposition right before it. And what the preposition does, so it's an apo katalasso, okay, that's just to impress you. Okay, the apo part is the preposition. And what that does is it's emphasizing that word. So it's not only just saying reconciled, which is huge, but it's saying thoroughly reconciled, completely reconciled, totally reconciled. That's the point that Jesus is making. You have absolute full reconciliation through Jesus Christ. You don't need to climb any ladders to get to God. He has come down to you. There's nothing between us and God, nothing that needs to be dealt with or cleared, no outstanding balance to pay. We are reconciled to God to what extent? Fully and completely. Nothing you do, nothing that I've done, nothing I did today or yesterday, or the things I have done that make me feel bad and make me feel like, oh my goodness, I'm just so gross and dirty. Nothing we do, when we're in Christ, he has dealt with all that already on the cross. It is a finished work. And if that's the case, that then my relationship with God is that God looks at me then and says, we are cool. I am cool with you. And the thing is, it's not just we're cool. That doesn't even cut it. When he looks at us and says, we're cool, you know how when you go up to somebody and you guys have an issue between you two, they wrong you, you wrong them, and you say, we cool now, we cool, right? We cool. What that means is, I have nothing against you, we're fine, don't worry, go, let's move on. God with us is not just we cool, I have nothing against you, which is huge already, but he says, I will present you holy. I will set you apart without blemish, free from accusation. We didn't just go from negative infinity to zero. When God looks at us, it's not just you're at zero now, and now you need to build up your credit. But rather, he says, not only will I make you become neutral, zero, free, you know, like free from punishment, all that stuff, but now you are positive infinity. You're righteous. You're holy. You're set apart. That's how God sees us. That's how God sees me. That's how I can relate to him. That's how I will present him to the world. And verse 23, if you just kind of look at that, it says, if you continue in their faith, in other words, he says, look, continue in that, be established and firm in that. Don't shift ground here, right? This is the hope that we have. This is the gospel. My view of God before, and maybe for you, is that God's just against everyone. You know, it's like God's wrath that's against everyone until you finally turn to him, as in like God is against you until you are for him. I don't know. I used to believe that. I have a hard time believing that. Because of passages like this that says that God is just so pleased to reconcile the world to himself. Definitely, I believe the reconciliation is there for everyone. Not everybody wants it. Not everybody receives it. But it is there because of God's good pleasure. Just think about it. If God is the one that says, I am against you, but somehow in my love I sent you Jesus Christ because I'm a schizo God, and so I just do that, and then you accept Jesus, and all of a sudden I love you, who is the enemy? It's not sin. It's not death. It's God. It's like God is not the enemy. He's not the villain. It doesn't make any sense that he would send his son to save us, to reconcile us, unless he's the one who's the hero, right? He's the one that loves us. He's the one that wants to give us the reconciliation and all. Many still live as there's no peace yet, and that's why I share this message, because I really believe Christians are really the ones that still live in this bondage of, God is still disappointed in me. I still need to live, you know, in a way to please him. I still need to live in a way that he's not disappointed and ashamed of me. But rather, the good news is that God is not against you and that you have been presented holy. And so the thing about pleasing God is not that I please God because I have to. I please God because I get to. I please God because he's already pleased with me. That's the idea. I'm free. So to be honest with you, that's really why I'm up here. That's really why my family's up here, because we've been so touched by the good news of Jesus Christ that through the relationships that I'm going to build, through the relationships I'm going to build with you, you know, young people at UWACF, is this is the message I'm going to bring to you. This is the message I want you to get so that we would reach the campus, we could reach the world with this message, is that God is not against you. He has never been against you. He's for you. That's why he would send his son to die on the cross for you and to give you worth and give you significance and give you life and a purpose. That's why we're here. When you and I wonder about how God sees the creation's people and all that, just look to the cross. Just look to the cross. It's a finished work. It doesn't need to happen again. It's finished. And pretty soon we're going to take communion. That's what it's about. That's what we remember. Where he demonstrated once and for all his love towards us. And when did he do that? When? When we were at our worst, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrated his love for us. In other words, here's the message that I bring to you. And I was thinking about, what message will I bring to this church, my first message to Seattle? I wanted to bring the good news, and that is this. In him, we cool. We're cool. We're more than cool. God sees us as holy, righteous, blameless, and as his loving sons and daughters. So let's approach the table in that way and see that we are freed, and he's given us life. Life to the full. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. That you would create this world, that you would create us, that you would look upon us in the depths of just the mess that we made, the mess that we made in of our own lives, God, that you would actually want to enter into that mess by sending your son to redeem us and to save us. God, that is good news. And Lord, we thank you for your heart, for your people. I pray, God, that we would first be freed. Freed so that we may love you freely and to love your people towards you. To bring more people to understanding of just who you are, God, that you have a heart for them. You have a heart for this world, God. God, thank you so much for the opportunity that I get to share the good news. And may you guide us this week to be your ambassadors of this good news, your representatives to the world. We thank you, God. Thank you. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.